There's two phrases in what we're reading this morning. One is, this is a hard teaching, is an assessment. And you have the words of eternal life, is another assessment of what Jesus says. And we'll be going back and forth between these two. So life is hard. We repeat this truism often. And sometimes we compete with one another on the hardness of our lives. What I often mean by life is hard is something like, things didn't go the way I wanted them to go, and I'm not happy about it. I have a doctorate in theology, and I work retail. Things didn't go the way I wanted them to go, and I'm not happy about it. On Friday, for example, one of my colleagues texted me, say she had food poisoning. It was about 2 a.m. when she texted me. Another emailed me hours after her shift was supposed to start to say she had a family emergency. And so I was left to work in the store I manage alone. Alone, I say, with no hope of a bathroom break. Life is hard. I might tell you that over lunch when you ask me how my week has been. But in a couple of weeks, my hard Friday will be barely a blip in my memory. So I don't really think that's what hard means in life. In the passage we're going to read today, some of the followers of Jesus declared his teaching too hard to listen to, too hard to follow, too difficult to put into practice, and they went home. They decided following Jesus was too hard to keep on doing. At the same time, other disciples of Jesus declared that Jesus had the words of eternal life and kept on following him. Teaching too hard to follow, words of eternal life. How can they be the same thing? Well, let's look together at John 6, 56 to 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which the ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in a synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So we've been hearing from John 6 for a few weeks now, and many of you will recognize some of the words in this passage as familiar, and you might think, didn't we hear this before? Yeah, you've heard this before. You've heard some of these words before. In the discourse of John 6, and Jesus' long speeches in John are often called discourses, many words and phrases are repeated. Ideas get brought up again and again. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, and his claim that one must eat his body and drink his blood is repeated. And this repetition means the idea is important. But as some disciples pointed out after Jesus speaking, and other listeners commented during the discourse, this idea of eating and drinking Jesus is difficult. It is a hard saying. not just to understand, but to follow. Peter, however, says Jesus has the words of eternal life. I don't think that the disciples who no longer followed Jesus because of this bread of life discourse, and Peter, speaking for the 12, necessarily understood Jesus differently. They heard the same words. They heard the same teaching. Many decided this was too weird and too difficult and left. The 12 heard the teaching and caught a glimpse of life and decided to lean into that. So what was it again that Jesus said that caused people to turn away because it was too hard? Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which the ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus said that if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you abide in him and thus have life, the life of God the Father. This is eternal life, a quality of life that only God can give that comes from Jesus, the heavenly bread. Well, what does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? Does this make us cannibals or vampires to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood? I listen to a podcast every Tuesday called Curiously Caitlin. In this podcast, the host, Caitlin, interviews a theologian or a Bible scholar to answer a kid question about faith. And if you've hung out with kids and met matters of faith, you know the kind of questions that they come up with, and they're kind of great. I used to do summer camp, and yeah, kid questions are great. So a few weeks ago, just as I was beginning my reflection on this passage, the kid question of the week on this podcast was, is Jesus big enough for everyone to take a bite of him? And I was like, yes, perfect, all right. We got it. We got a good kid question going on. I can deal with this. This is just right for this. And that podcast episode actually did shape my thinking about this passage, and so I'll be referring to it a little bit as we go. The idea of us being vampires by drinking Jesus' blood also came up from a side comment from another kid question referred to in this episode. What does it mean to eat and drink Jesus? So as we've heard in previous weeks, one of the ways the church through time has understood this passage is that we eat and drink Jesus in communion. In some way, mysterious, we don't know exactly how, participating in the Lord's Supper, eating bread, drinking grape juice or wine, is what it means to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood. One of the things it means to participate regularly in communion together is that through this participation, through eating and drinking, we become the body of Christ. In the podcast episode, the phrase, you are what you eat, was referenced. You are what you eat. As we eat and drink Jesus, we become more like Jesus. This is true of us as individuals who participate in communion. But as we participate in communion together, we are being together transformed into the body of Christ. The image of the church being Christ's body is found in many other places in the New Testament, and often we separate these things in our heads. There's Jesus' body died on the cross. That's what's in communion, and Christ's body, the church, is this nice symbol. But we don't put the two together. But through the ages, the church has put the two together. You are what you eat. As we eat Jesus, we become like Jesus. As we eat the body of Christ together, we are together becoming the body of Christ. Eating and drinking Jesus is transformative. It transforms each of us as individuals, and it transforms all of us together. So back to those listeners with two different reactions to Jesus saying that eating his flesh and drinking his blood means you abide in him. Why the two different reactions? The first hearers of this teaching of Jesus didn't know about the practice of communion as the church came to practice it. But the ideas of eating and drinking were familiar to them. Even if they got it, and I'm pretty sure most of them did, that Jesus was using a metaphor, something about the metaphor got through enough that some saw eternal life and some saw the whole thing was too hard. Eating and drinking is essential to life, and what you eat and drink changes you. Remaining or abiding in Jesus changes you. Eating and drinking Jesus means change. And change can be a frightening thing. Transformation is not an easy thing. Even positive change can cause stress in our bodies. Jesus asks something of his followers, and many were not willing to make the change or give what was asked, so they walked away. Too difficult, too hard. I've done that. Right? We get a call from Jesus. Jesus says, hey, I want you to do this thing. And we're like, dear Jesus, you must be joking. Sometimes we change our minds and we go and do the thing, but there's other times when we're pretty resistant. Transformation is difficult. The 12 disciples, with Peter speaking on their behalf, didn't leave. They heard the words of eternal life in what Jesus said. They'd been following Jesus for a while. Maybe they'd already been changed. And they were willing to keep on being changed, to keep on being transformed, even though that's a hard thing to do. So what about us? Are we scandalized by the idea of eating and drinking Jesus? Becoming what we consume? Do we turn away from this very idea of transformation? Or do we lean in and say, these are the words of eternal life? For many of us who come here week after week, who identify as Christians, we nod and say, of course, yeah, we know this, We know we're being transformed. That's what the Christian life is all about. One day when we die, we'll see Jesus and we'll be transformed by that vision. But what about now? What about this week? What about today? Because eternal life isn't about then, about after we die, it's now. Eternal life isn't just a quantity of life, the forever life, the ever after. It's a quality of life. The right now, God's kingdom breaking into the world kind of life. Behold, behold, his kingdom now has come. It's about being transformed to be more and more like Jesus every day. It means being fully alive in the here and now. Eternal life means being fully alive in the here and now. But what does that even mean? Fully alive in the here and now. So two stories in chapter 6. So the first one, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus asks his disciples where they could get food for a giant crowd. The disciples, as you may recall, were a little shocked at the question. Philip's response was the practical answer. I think he's the guy in yellow leaning into Jesus going, yeah, we don't have enough money for that. Never mind if there was a corner store in the vicinity with that kind of stock even on hand. What would your response have been if Jesus said to you, hey, how are you going to feed all those people? Then you see the kid with his lunch kneeling there, and Andrew, I think, with his hand on the kid's shoulder, leaning into Jesus on the other side. That lunch was offered. Lots of times in Sunday school, the boy who offered up his lunch is set up as an example for kids. We aren't told in John 6 whether the boy offered his lunch or Andrew just spotted him with the food and said, hey, you want to give that over here? What would we do if Jesus asked for our lunch? In the second story, the disciples are rowing hard, to get across the lake with rough water and wind, making the job difficult. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he went up the mountain to pray by himself. And after a few hours of the disciples rowing really hard, Jesus walked out of the boat, out to the boat on the water. And the disciples were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Look, a ghost. I love this picture. It's really ghostly. Only after Jesus said, hey, calm down, it's me, did they let him into the boat. I'm picturing them taking their oars, they're holding them up. No, they don't want a ghost boarding their ship. Would we let a stranger into our boat? Jesus doesn't ask for much next. A lunch to get into a boat. But the small lunch becomes more than enough food for a large crowd. And the boat is transported to its destination with no more hard rowing. Jesus transformed the small things offered, the lunch, a boat ride, into something beyond what could possibly be imagined. My question for us today is, what is Jesus asking of me? The crowd followed Jesus to Capernaum looking for more free food, and he offered them the bread of life. They said, give us this bread. And he said, the bread of life you want is me. They said, we know your parents. They turned away and said, that's too difficult. We want to identify with the 12 and say with Peter, we aren't leaving. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But the words of eternal life are still, eat Jesus, drink Jesus, be transformed. What is Jesus asking of me in the next steps of my transformation? How am I becoming more like Jesus right now? What is Jesus asking of me? I'm going to pray, then give us 5 minutes of still, and suggest that you listen to maybe what Jesus is asking of you. I can't tell you what that is, because I don't know what your life is. I know what my life is. I have to deal with the fact that my colleagues didn't show up on Friday and I'm behind in my work a little bit. I know that I'm in the middle of a rush in a campus bookstore. I know that all those things, right? So I know me, and I know maybe what Jesus is asking of me. Calm down, don't lose your temper, all those things. But what is Jesus asking you?